We are preaching our way through the book of Genesis, especially the life of Joseph, I should say. So if you want to take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapters 44 and 45 this morning, and I know we have a lot of material to cover, but we're going to focus in on some key verses in each chapter again as we look at the life of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph's first reunion with his family was one where he recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, the second reunion is well thought out by Joseph. He's going to arrange every detail of this one. In the first reunion, we see that Joseph was interested in getting his brother Benjamin to see him. Well, he has seen him now, and now he's going to send all of the brothers home back to Canaan to be with their father, and they're going to be taking some more food back there. But Joseph is going to have a plan in place here, and you're going to see it unfold as we begin chapter 44. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 13 of Genesis 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, and they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up and follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one from which my Lord drinks, with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be to blame, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the life of Joseph, and we thank you that you had a plan in place, not only to save him, but to also save the nation of Israel. And so, Father, as we enter into this chapter, and as we enter into what is going on with Joseph and his brothers, we pray for your insight. And Lord, as we make applications to our lives, we pray that your Holy Spirit will do a work in our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's three sections that I have here as we begin the message this morning. One is repentance, the next one is revelation, and the last one is reconciliation. So Joseph comes up with this plan. And the plan is to form an entrapment against Benjamin and all of the brothers. It's actually going to be a test, because Joseph wants to know if his brothers have really repented of how they treated him the first time. And secondly, I think he's concerned about his brother Benjamin, because if his brothers had treated him miserably and horribly, maybe they're capable of doing that with Benjamin also. And so, as this narrative unfolds, we see that the plan that Joseph had was to take his cup, a silver cup. Now, I believe that he didn't practice pagan religion or the religion of the Egyptians. So the silver cup was sort of, if you know what a rouge is, or something to sort of deceive. But I think he was giving his brothers the idea that he really was an Egyptian. And so he put a silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. Well, he didn't. The steward did. And so they came to his brothers and they said, "What have you done? You're repaying good with evil." Well, they find the cup in Benjamin's sack, and you're going to see that now all of the brothers are going to be convicted and they're going to tear their clothes. And that's usually a sign of repentance, a sign that they're in trouble. So let's look at this concept of repentance and what it is. When you repent of something, it's changing your heart or your mind about what had happened. And Joseph wants to know if his brothers have had a change of heart towards him especially. And so repentance is something that should take place not only in their hearts, but also in our heart. Because our hearts sometimes get very hard and calloused. And we need God to break the stone of that our hearts have become. God wants us to be willing to let go of things and to forgive and move on in life. In my experience, personal experience, and even my experience as a pastor, change is very difficult to take place, very hard to take place, especially when you've had years to harden your heart. So think of Joseph's brothers, first of all. They had told their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. They had lied to him for over some 20 years. And I'm sure that their hearts were calloused and hard. And now they find themselves in a predicament that they never anticipated. And so what do? They're gripped and they're ripped to their hearts. And now they have to face the consequences of their sin. And so as we think of repentance, I want to ask you a question this morning. When do you know when someone is sorry if they've hurt you? If you've been hurt just like Joseph was hurt, how do you know when someone is sorry? Well, they can cry crocodile tears to no end, and maybe they're really not sorry. They can say they're sorry, but when true repentance takes place, they stop doing what hurt you, and they have a change of mind, a change of heart. And so Joseph wants to know now what's going on in his brothers' hearts concerning their sin and concerning what they had done. And fortunately, I think his brothers passed the test. Well, how about you this morning? Is there something that you need to let go of? The word forgive means to let go of. And who benefits by letting go of a hurt? The one who hurts you or you who have been hurt? I think it's a freedom that God sets us free, the one who has been hurt. We can actually get rid of it. We can let go of it. Because if you don't, you're going to carry it into other relationships, and you yourself are going to suffer more than the one who offended you. So we see repentance taking place here. And then we see a drastic change in Judah's heart. Evidence that he did have a change of mind and heart. Let's look at verses 14 through 34. Now, I can't read all of these verses, obviously, but as you look at these verses, here's what I can sum up. So, the brothers find themselves in a very bad predicament. So, Judah, one of the oldest brothers, steps up, and now he's going to intercede. He's going to intercede for the youngest brother, Benjamin, because he knows how devastated his father was when they brought the news to Joseph that Joseph had been killed. Supposedly, how it affected Jacob, how it had almost destroyed him and almost caused his death. And now Judah realizes that if the news that Benjamin is taken captive and he's down in Egypt, that Jacob is once again going to be devastated. In fact, he'll probably die. So Judah steps up eloquently and says to Joseph, listen, you can't do this. Because our father is not going to survive this ordeal. He says, take me instead. And that's why we know that Judah is sincere about his repentance, because now he is saying, don't harm my youngest brother, rather take me in his place. You know, it's so interesting when we look again at repentance and how it takes place. I like the story of a mother and her child and cookies in the cookie jar. So the mother said to her son, who was about 4 or 5, I've just made some fresh cookies and I put them in the cookie jar, but I don't want you to go into the kitchen and take a cookie. I'll give them to you after you eat your supper so you can have one then. Well, you know what happened. The mother went out of the kitchen, and the young boy, even though they were in a high place, he got a stool or something, crawled up on it, and he stuck his hand in the cookie jar, just ready to grab a cookie. And his mother came in, And by the way, mothers are all-knowing. She knew something was going on. And he grabbed a cookie, and his mother came in the kitchen and said, "Son, what are you doing? I told you not to eat those cookies." Well, he was caught. Now, the question is, was he sorry because he got caught? Or was he sorry because he really had broken the mother's law? Well, when she asked him, "How many cookies have you had already?" He said, "Oh, between 3 and 11. He wasn't too sorry. He was sorry that he got caught because now he had to face the consequences, but he wasn't sorry because he had eaten the cookies. So it's important for us to know when someone is truly sorry. And remember, when someone says to forgive me, and you forgive them, if they're really sorry, they're going to stop that behavior. They're going to have a change of mind and a change of heart. It's like when we come to Christ and we realize that we are sinners, lost in our sin, we have a change that takes place in us. Isn't it a change that takes place? As we realize again that we are sinners, lost, and we accept Christ as our Savior, and we become born again, we become new in Christ. Now, as we move on in this story, we see repentance had taken place with his brothers. They were sincere, and they had changed. And then we see a revelation. And this revelation is so beautiful as we look at chapter 45, verses 1 and 2. So follow along as I read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself because of all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud, and the Ephesians in the house of Pharaoh heard it." Joseph wept many times, and this is one where he's completely out of control. He couldn't help himself because he was so broken up as he witnessed his brother's confession, as he witnessed his brother's repentance taking place. He was overcome with emotion. Now, I know many of you out here this morning are emotional people. And I know that some of you aren't. But when you see a brother or sister, whether it's your physical brother or sister or your spiritual one, and you've had a falling out, and you come together and you're reconciled, surely there should be some emotion. Emotion of forgiveness, emotion of letting go of the previous grievance or sin against you, emotion about being reconciled with one another, what joy it should bring to our hearts as we once again can embrace each other in love and in the joy of the Lord. Some folks think that Scandinavians are very stoic people. And I have to confess to you, I'm a Scandinavian, but I'm not very stoic. I'm very emotional. In fact, I cry just about at anything. It's just the way I'm wired. And sometimes I wish I wasn't that way. But that's who I am as a person. And all of my siblings are the same way. I've mentioned this to you many times. If we were gathered in the living room, all of us as a family, and there was a sad movie on the TV, every one of us needed a Kleenex box. Because we were all affected by the emotion of the movie. Now, I know some of you can sit there so stoically and look at it and not even shed a tear. But that's not me. And I don't think that was Joseph, especially in this situation, as he realized that he was now revealing himself to his brothers. And look at the response of his brothers. It says in verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." This word dismayed means that they were awestruck. They couldn't believe it. Now, Joseph didn't look like the old Joseph. He was 17 years old when they had sold him into slavery. So it's 20-some years, probably 22 years at least has passed. So his appearance has changed. And he looked like an Egyptian. And Egyptians didn't like facial hair. Sometimes they didn't like any hair, so they would shave themselves. Well, we know the Hebrew people were individuals who had hair. They had beards because they were shepherds and herdsmen, and they'd be out in the pasture. They'd be out in the mountains, and so they never did trim their facial hair. So they really hadn't recognized him, and they can't believe it's their brother. Joseph, the one that they're bowing to, the one that they are honoring and giving all their authority to. They just can't believe it. And so now we understand again that God has worked in a very marvelous way. He reveals himself. His brothers are awestruck. Look at verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Blown out of their minds as Joseph reveals himself. And so we see repentance that had taken place among his brothers. We see Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. And then we see reconciliation that's going to take place. Look at verses 5 through 13 in this chapter. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives with a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go down to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.'" God's plan was in place. Can you imagine coming up with a plan like this? I mean, the brothers were totally blown away by this. They couldn't imagine how things worked out this way. Somehow the brother that they thought they'd never see again, God had elevated him to a high position in Egypt. He was next in power to Pharaoh, and he was lord of all of the land, administering the grain to those who needed it. And now the brothers are seeing that this is truly Joseph. God had a plan in place, and God always has a plan in place concerning our lives. Many times we're like Joseph. We don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. But God knows why we're going through it, and he wants to put us through a test and a trial also. And the Lord willing, we can grow and become strong through it, and we can be like Joseph. Joseph, to me, just blows me away when I think of the kind of character he had through all of the ups and downs and ins and outs of his life. You might ask, did he ever waver? He might have. He was human. But the scriptures reveal to us that Joseph was a man after God's own heart, just like David, and that God had complete control over his life. And so now we see this reconciliation take place. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after this, that his brothers talked with him." We see these brothers coming together. Reconciliation. They were once alienated from each other, and now we see them coming together again as a family. Did you know that's God's purpose for us? God's purpose for us, first of all, is to be reconciled with him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. God has reconciled us to himself through his son, through the death of his son. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you've been reconciled with the Father in heaven. And that is a great reconciliation. And if you haven't been reconciled with the Father, then it can happen today. Because Jesus offers you the reconciliation. It's all through him, what he's done for us. He came down to us. He became one of us. He bore our sin in his own body. He took our sins and died in our place that we might have peace with our Heavenly Father. Well, the reconciliation with the Father is a great experience. And if you've never had that experience, would you come to Christ today? And would you ask him to save you and be reconciled with the Father today? And then as we think of the relationship that we have with one another in the body of Christ, do you know that we have an enemy? And do you know what our enemy is really good at in the body of Christ? He's really good at separating brothers and sisters in Christ. He's always working overtime. He is the one who sows discord between brothers. And we don't want to become an accuser like Satan. The name Satan actually means an accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing the brethren. And we don't want to join his accusing. We don't want to join him in looking at one another and bringing an accusation against one another. We rather want to be reconciling one to another. The Bible says in the Old Testament how blessed it is for brothers and sisters to walk together in unity. And unity is something that's very hard in a family, a biological family. It's hard in a spiritual family. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, is there trouble here in our family? Well, there's always trouble going on. And we have to work through trouble. We have to work through problems. If we don't, do you know what we're doing? We're quenching the Holy Spirit. Because God's will for us in this family is to walk hand in hand. God's will in this church body is for us to forgive one another. And again, that word forgive means to let go of. Let God have it. And we can't bear it, He can. And then we can work on the reconciliation aspect in our relationship. When you see this reconciliation with Joseph and his brothers, you know, this thing about kissing, I don't know what it says in your translation, but you know how they kiss over there in the Middle East. It's sort of a side-to-side cheek thing. They really don't even touch each other. It's just sort of side-to-side, they do that. You know, some folks said to me once, you know, this thing about kissing one another, it can't be in the Scripture, can it? I remember looking towards the end of some of the New Testament books, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, what's a holy kiss? We certainly don't greet each other that way here. And if someone came into church and you greeted them with a holy kiss, they'd probably run out of here. What is wrong with you? Well, we just happen to be a kissing congregation. Well, we don't want to do that. But this idea of a kiss is simply a greeting. And it wasn't what we would call a kiss today, on the lips especially. And so God wants us, in the context of this family, to work through our issues and our problems. He wants us to be reconciled to one another. And I want to ask you some very important questions this morning. If you're having a struggle with someone in this church, I know what God's will is. God's will is to deal with it. What must we do first of all? Well, first of all, we must pray about it. Because we can't even begin to change ourselves. If your heart is hard this morning towards someone, and you're wondering, Lord, break this hard heart. He can do it. We can't. In the Bible, we read this concerning divorce. It says that Moses granted divorce because of the hardness of heart. And we certainly don't want to go there as a follower of Christ. We don't want our hearts to get so hard and so cold that they are not able to do what God wants us to do. So we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, first of all, that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and to search our hearts. And here's a prayer that we need to pray. Lord, if there's anything in my life, if there's any way or sin that I've done, reveal it to me. Reveal it to me so I can, first of all, ask forgiveness with you. And then secondly, you need to pray about the individual that you need this reconciliation with, because you can't change that other person. You can go to them, but you can't make them forgive you, and you can't make them be reconciled with you. It has to be something that God does in their hearts also. So we pray for ourselves, we pray for those that we need to be reconciled for, and then we begin the reconciliation process. How important it is for all of us in the body of Christ to walk hand in hand and to walk together in the unity of the body of Christ. So, I'm going to make some real personal applications from my life to your life right now. I've had issues in my life, sometimes with people in the church. I know you may find this hard to believe, but not everybody likes me. That's supposed to be humor. And, you know, as a pastor, you have to accept that. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I know that, and I accept that. And the other thing is that when an issue creeps up in my heart, I have to ask myself, where is that coming from? Is it me, or is it of the Lord, or is it of the evil one? Because sometimes, you know, we listen to ourselves, and we really don't even know what's going on. We need to listen more to the Holy Spirit and what He has for us than what we even understand about ourselves. Have you ever felt your feelings get so distorted and perverted, and sometimes you look and you look at a situation and you analyze it and you say, you know, I'm right about that, when in essence you could be wrong about that, totally wrong? Have you ever felt like maybe you haven't ascertained the situation properly? And you might be even blaming your spouse for something. It might be a simple miscommunication, or it might be something far greater than that. But we all must be willing to pray and to ask God to reveal things in our own heart first. And then the Holy Spirit. I've been reading a book recently, Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to be preaching some sermons on the Holy Spirit, because most of us, we know about the Father, we know about the Son, but we're pretty ignorant when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Did you know right now that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you if you are a believer? The Scriptures say that. If you are a follower of Christ, God the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And the Holy Spirit has all kinds of emotions, because the Holy Spirit is God. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, what's coming out of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You just go down the list. There are 9 of them. And when we're in control of our lives, we know what's coming out of them also. In contrast, the flesh is capable of doing some very hurtful and harmful things. So, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to have reconciliation. And we can't be going into a situation full of ourselves, because sometimes we do. I mentioned to you that we always think we're right sometimes. Well, the first thing we have to admit that we may not always be right, which brings up humility. We have to humble ourselves, don't we? Don't we have to say, hey, I could be wrong? Well, no, I think you're wrong. No, I could be wrong, and you could be right. And I look at Joseph, and Joseph is such a good example of someone who had every opportunity to pay back his brothers. But Joseph always chose the high road and chose the road that I believe God wanted him to take. And so when we enter into this reconciliation, we pray about ourselves, we pray for the other person, we pray for God to just sort through all of this, we pray for His Word to have control over us, and then we have to approach the person. And that can be a scary part, because we never know what kind of reaction we're going to get. But if we humble ourselves before them and say, look, what have I done to hurt you? Tell me what you've done. Tell me what I've done. And then we can have this discourse. We can have this conversation. And the Lord willing, the final result will be coming together again in the body of Christ. It's no different in a marriage. I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and I've done a lot of counseling for couples in trouble. And you have to humble yourself before one another and say, what have I done? It's so easy to point the finger at the other person and say, you're the reason. Well, maybe I am. It's possible that I have contributed to this also. Reconciliation is so refreshing, to see those who have been at odds reconciled by the blood of Christ, reconciled to one another, and to see those who are at odds come together once again. I know what our enemy wants. Our enemy wants to keep us separate. And unfortunately, many times the world looks at the church and the world says to you and to me, you guys can't even work through your own problems. Why should I come to your church? You got individuals there in your church who are fighting all the time and bickering all the time. I don't want that. May God help us as a church never to have that. So, maybe you're at odds with someone here this morning. Maybe you're not. Maybe you will be. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to handle it? It is my prayer that we handle it in a way where we can be reconciled to one another, where we can join our hands together and our hearts together and serve Christ together. Amen? Very difficult subject, but what an example we have in the story of Joseph. Joseph was a man of God. He had great character, but Joseph was also an individual who understood his sin, the sin of his brothers. He also understood what it was going to take to reconcile with them, and we see a reconciliation taking place because of a work of God. A work of God in his heart, and a work of God in his brothers' hearts. And that's what we want here in this church. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you once again for the story of Joseph, and we thank you for the example he is to all of us this morning concerning how to handle difficult situations, concerning how forgiveness and reconciliation takes place. And Lord, we do pray that you will search our hearts first of all. Wherever we are in our walk with you, Lord, if we're alienated from another believer, if we're alienated from a biological person in our lives, Lord, that we would seek reconciliation. And Father, we realize that we can't manufacture this, we can't bring it about, but you can, as we yield our hearts to you and break our hearts down and allow us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to once again come together as brother and sister in Christ. And we can walk hand in hand together. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.